If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll put a Bible in your hand. If you're here for the first time, I want you to know that we usually go through the Bible chapter and chapter, verse by verse. Right now, we're in the book of Genesis. We just got done with Genesis 17, and we decided to take a quick little rabbit trail through a topic called dispensations. I don't want you to get wigged out by that word. And just because you haven't been here for the last 2 weeks, I think that you could probably understand where we are today as we're going to go through dispensations number 4 and 5. But a dispensation is the way that God rules through a period of time. And so that's what a dispensation is. It's God's ruling a particular way. And then covenants is our relationship with God under that dispensation of the way that he rules. And so we know that as we look through God's word, that we see 7 dispensations, 7 different ways that God rules during that time period. And then we have 8 covenants that go with that. And some of the covenants are unconditional. Some of them are conditional. When we look at the very first dispensation here of innocence, this is how God is going to rule, all right? That you are going to be fruitful and multiply. You're going to have dominion over the earth. You're going to replenish the earth. You are going to freely eat of the trees that are available. But there's this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So long as you don't eat of it, we can continue on with this relationship and everything's wonderful and it's paradise and everything. But the moment you eat of that, you will surely die spiritually and physically and you'll be kicked out of the garden. And that's exactly what happened. So that was conditional. That's not going on anymore. But free will, which we had in the this dispensation, also gets brought into this dispensation. Because you ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what? Then you now have your conscience has been awakened to those things that are good and those things are evil. And so now with your free will and with conscience, as well as the restraint of the Holy Spirit is also there, according to Genesis 6:3. And so the Holy Spirit is there to prick your conscience. This isn't right. You know, this isn't right. You shouldn't do that. But you can overrule that with your own conscience and with your own free will. So what happens at the end of this dispensation? Genesis 6:5. And they eventually got to the point of what? They thought of only evil continually. Okay? So, by putting the restraint of the Holy Spirit and allowing for you to dictate through your own conscience of knowing good and evil and using your free will that way, how did things go to the point where they did evil continually? But through God's grace and mercy, because of Noah and his family, the seed of the woman who is to come that was shown to us all the way back after the fall here in Genesis 3:15, speaking of the Messiah who is to come, is that seed goes through the line as it reaches Noah and his family. And so in the next dispensation, when they get off the ark, God adds something that wasn't in the previous dispensation. And that is, if you murder somebody, your life will be taken. So in the previous dispensation here, what happened? Cain murdered what? Abel. Who? Abel. And then we have Lamech killing a man and boasting about it. And then when it says that they thought of violence or evil continuing, and the violence that was going on, that word violence speaks of violence towards their fellow man. So our understanding is that murder was taking place quite a bit. Harm to your fellow man was happening. So now one other restraining order is given here. Not only do you still have free will here, not only do you have conscience here, not only do you have the restraint of the Holy Spirit, but you also now have government that is going to be able to take a man's life or a woman's life who murdered someone else, thus trying to restrain evil even further, okay? And then through that, here you have the Adamic covenant, you have the Noahic covenant. Those are all unconditional. God has still given this to mankind to be fruitful and multiply, still through the Noahic covenant, be fruitful and multiply, and to go over the whole face of the earth. You're not supposed to stay in one place. Well, what happened? They stayed in one place. They failed. And what did God have to do? The Tower of Babel. Okay, the confusion of languages. So they would go out instead of just staying in one place. And we've gone over all of these. So we are going to cover these two today, the dispensation of promise, the dispensation of the law. In both of these, you have the Abrahamic covenant. You're going to have the Mosaic covenant, but you also have the land covenant that is spoken of briefly here with the Abrahamic covenant. It's spoken more through the Mosaic covenant, and we'll get to that at the very end here. We'll get through these two. Next week, we'll go over the dispensation that we're in today, which is the dispensation of grace, the church age, and everybody's under this. The interesting thing about these two dispensations here, it is only for Abraham and his descendants, the Jews. Everybody else in the world at this time is under this dispensation, okay, during this time. And then now, however, these dispensations are gone, although there's several promises here that are still going to take place in the future. Everybody is now under this dispensation, and we'll go over this next week, and then there's a future dispensation in the millennial kingdom. So we have this other chart that we found this morning. Actually, John Winder sent this to me, and I had a different one up last night that I liked, but I like this one better, so I'm going to have to show this to them next week on Saturday night. There's some pros and cons about Saturday night, okay? The pros is that you get Dave not unplugged but unhinged, okay? That's more the way Saturday night goes, all right? And so sometimes we go a little bit longer. I could put a few more things in there because there's not another service and all that kind of stuff. If the joke falls flat, you don't have to be penalized for that and have to hear that. Okay, so a lot of things change between Saturday and Sunday. So this is one of them. This is a much better, I think, chart than the one I showed last night. But anyway, it kind of shows you here the different dispensations of the way that God rules here. Okay, that's what all these are. And it did a great job of showing the Gentiles. And Gentiles is everybody who's not a Jew. Okay, well, up until this point, everybody was a Gentile. Okay, there were no Jews, there were no Hebrews, everybody was a Gentile. The human race all fell under this, so everybody was under these dispensations. Well, when the dispensation of promise came, that was only for Israel, the Jews. The rest of the people during this time is under this dispensation right here of government. Once Jesus came, died for our sins, was the beginning of the church age. So now today, everybody's under the dispensation of grace, which we will go over. The rapture will take place 7 years later. Jesus comes back and reigns here 1,000 years. And that is the dispensation of the new kingdom, of the new millennium. Okay, so we have seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 dispensations. And within them are covenants that we're going to be going over. And each dispensation, when they got judged, the curse came, death came. Next dispensation, judgment came with the flood. Next dispensation, the confusion of languages. Okay, next dispensation, they failed and went into Egyptian bondage. Next dispensation, they failed, but Jesus showed up to be able to take all judgment upon himself, which then brings upon this dispensation of grace that will end when the rapture takes place. Okay, so again, this will be on the website. Okay, so you can get that. I saw no one take a picture. You listened to what was said, but you can feel free. Nobody's going to point you out. But that was pretty awesome that nobody took a picture. You did. You did anyway. Okay, that's fine. Whatever. There's always that person. But anyway, so I think this is a really good one. There's going to be some things that I add to this to make some things a little bit clearer about some things that kind of happen right here, particularly. But I think it looks great the way it is. And so we'll keep it clean like that. I think next week I'll have this one up there again. And then I'll put another one that's just like it where I muddy the waters more. So I can show you more stuff that goes on. But then you can go back and look at the one and get more probably clarity. So each dispensation, a way that God rules at that particular time, we see seven things, okay? We see the new ruling factors. We see a key person to whom directions are given. New responsibilities for mankind. Those are called the covenants. There's a testing, a measure of obedience. There's always a failure to that obedience. And yet before judgment comes, we see grace first. And I love that. Grace is able to be seen first before judgment comes in each one of these dispensations, which just shows the character of God. He makes a way out. He gives you a way in order to continue to be in right relationship with him, even though you failed the test. And I just love that about God. And so far we've seen three dispensations: the dispensations of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of government. These three dispensations were worldwide for all people everywhere. And so now in that third dispensation, we saw four ruling factors. We saw free will, Genesis 2:16, Joshua 24:15, Matthew 23:37. There's still free will today. We see the ruling factor of conscience, Genesis 3:7 and 22, Romans 2:14 through 15, Romans 13:6. These are just to name a few scriptures that speak of this. That's still happening today as well. We still have our conscience. The restraint of the Holy Spirit, that's still happening today. But once you receive Jesus, now then the Holy Spirit does what? Comes inside of you. Okay, that's the difference. But for the rest of the people, he is on the outside tapping on the shoulder, trying to convict them of their sin, it tells us in the book of John. So they could do what? Repent and come to know Jesus. And then you still have government today as well, in the way they're the only ones that should be able to enact the death penalty. And Genesis 9 and Romans 13 tells us of that. But now we come to the fourth and fifth dispensation, and this is for a specific group of people. This is going to be for Abraham and his descendants, okay? And so this fourth dispensation is called the dispensation of promise. This goes from Genesis 12 to Exodus 18 through 18, because starting in chapter 19, God begins to speak to Moses to tell him about the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 and other commandments that come after that. Okay, and that begins the other dispensation. So this goes from Genesis 12, God's calling Abraham, to Exodus 18. This is also called the dispensation of patriarchal rule. Patriarch means founder of a nation. So there are some dispensationalists that call it that instead of the dispensation of promise, but it's one and the same. We're going to call it the dispensation of promise because I see a lot of, I see this word promise attached to Abraham time and time again as we go through this. Here's a few scriptures that talk about that. Psalm 105:42, and he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Acts 7:17, and when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. It seems that when you talk about Abraham, it's hard not to talk about him without talking about the promises that were first given to Abraham. We see three areas of the New Testament that does this a lot in Romans 4 verses 1 through 25. You can read that on your own. Galatians 3, 15 through 19. Hebrews 6, 13 through 15, as well as 11, 9. And so they go into these promises that are spoken of by Abraham. And so here's a couple of glimpses from those areas of scripture. Romans 4, 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. That's a strong one right there, of why we call it the dispensation of promise. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham. Okay, so again, these promises given to him. And so this seems to be a key word that seems to be attached to him time and time again. Upon reflection about Abraham, the word promise seems to show up all the time. And so in this new ruling factor that we have in this dispensation, we continue to have free will. We have man's conscience. We have restraint of the Holy Spirit. We have the capital punishment in government to restrain evil. Yet since man has failed to obey God with free will and on the basis of human conscience, the restraint by the Holy Spirit and human government, God starts this fourth dispensation by instituting this future promise as a new ruling factor. And that new ruling factor are the divine promises. Something is a new ruling factor if it requires how you are going to live your life, that your life is now going to be changed because of this new ruling factor. And so this new ruling factor gave promises so that if you believed God, you would live your life according to those promises. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I find this interesting because it seems to me that when you go through each dispensation, dispensation. And as I had mentioned in previous teachings here on dispensations, the reason why God uses these dispensations, the way to rule, is so we can get a greater understanding of who He is, and that we can get a greater understanding who we are, okay? And so all through God's word, we're told that we're to be holy because He is holy, okay? In Leviticus, it says that like six times just in that book, as well as in 2 Peter. And then we also see this in Romans 8:28, that the whole reason is because He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Him. So we're giving testings throughout these dispensations so we can see how we're supposed to be like Him and yet how we fall short of it. Okay. So in the dispensation, and then when you look at each dispensation as well, it seems to be that God is building a case at the very end, that when someone who doesn't come to saving faith is going to stand before God, they can't use any of these kind of excuses. Well, it was my environment. I was raised in a horrible environment. If I was raised in a good environment, you know, I wouldn't have gone this direction. I wouldn't have sinned. And, you know, well, Adam and Eve had the perfect environment, and yet they still sinned. So you can't use an environment as your excuse. Well, you know, if you just left me myself, I could have figured it out. And, you know, I understand good and evil. Oh, really? Well, we have the whole dispensation when people did that. And then they got to the place where I only thought of evil continually. You know, well, if you just kind of gave me a few rules. Okay, well, and when you think about it and you ask somebody, well, why should you go to heaven? And they don't put their profession in Jesus Christ. Well, why not? I'm a good guy. What do you mean? Well, I haven't killed anyone. Like, that's the standard for them, you know? And then you kind of go, okay, well, a rule was given not to murder, okay? But the word violence meant all sorts of things that they were doing wrong. And so, yes, that was given that there's going to be a government to establish to restrain evil, and they'll be able to carry out capital punishment after the flood. And that was given, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall also be shed. And so that one rule was given there because the dispensation before, we saw Cain murdering Abel and Lamech killing a man, and the word violence all over the face of the earth speaks of murder and other things. So that was happening before this next dispensation. Okay, if you just don't murder someone, I guess society would go great. Well, it doesn't. Okay, and so as we're going to see as we go through this, so as you go through these things. This next one is going to be promises that are given. And then you're going to give more rules and regulations. Well, you didn't give me enough to really understand what I'm supposed to do. Okay, let's take a look at the Mosaic Law. Now, there are so many rules and regulations, and yet they still failed. Even though they knew exactly what they were supposed to do, because we have the human condition now that is now permeated with sin. And it comes out. We're in sinners in need of what? A Savior. We can't do it. In every single dispensation that we're given, here are the rules. This is how God is going to rule. Just obey that. We're not able to live up to those expectations. And yet through it all, through God's grace, He gives us a way through each dispensation in which to be right with Him. And I praise God for that. So here in Hebrews chapter 11, again, just to reiterate how these promises are supposed to change their behavior, we read this. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and so that things are seen were not made of things which are visible. So far, no mention of a promise or anything. Okay. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Guess what? Abel's was more righteous than Cain's because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He was told what it was he was supposed to bring. So was Cain. Cain chose not to do that. Abel chose to do what God said. And by doing that, he showed faith. Faith is doing what you know that you're supposed to do. And so he did. more excellence, and he has a great testimony because of that. He chose to follow what God said. But yet still no mention of a promise. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not see death. Godly man walked with God and was not found because God had taken him. And for before he was taken, he had this testimony. He pleased God. He pleased God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Everybody who is saved before Jesus Christ, they were saved because they believed God and the way that God provided for them to be in right relationship with him. That's why. And all that spoke of the Messiah who was to come. We today believe in the Messiah who has come. So we look back, they looked forward. But it still spoke of the person of Jesus Christ, even though they might not know that Jesus was his name and that he was going to die for their sin and was going to raise from the dead 3 days later. They believed in the process God gave them that pointed to the future Redeemer. Okay. So, and we went over that last week. So here we have, now it says, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He had faith. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, look at this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, just cross the river. Okay, so he does. By faith, he dwelt in the land of what? Promise. As in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Here we get the mention of Abraham by the second verse. We've seen promise twice now. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited for that. The promise was given to him. That's going to be given to his descendants and everything else. And he believed that. And it changed the way he lived his life. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. There it is again. God gave promises to them. That through you, a mighty nation, many descendants, that the seed of the Messiah was to come. And they believed that. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, that'd be Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's Genesis 15. We went over that. He had already been given the promise, hey, from you, many descendants, you're going to have not only a seed, but many seeds, and then the seed, the Messiah. And in chapter 15, he just kind of goes to the Lord and said, you know, I believe you, but I still don't have an heir. And he said, hey, go outside. He says, can you count the stars? Well, no, that's how many descendants are going to be. And it says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed. He absolutely believed. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They never saw the multitude that ended up coming. Abraham never saw it. Isaac never saw it. Jacob never saw it. Okay? But having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They believed the promises were coming, even though they never received them themselves personally. They never got to see them, but they believed in the promises God had them. And because they did, they lived differently. They didn't live like the rest of the people at that time. Instead, they looked like strangers, pilgrims that were just passing through. They saw this life as being temporary, that there was something else greater coming. And because of that, they lived their life in such a way that people saw the difference in them, saw them being strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't that the same way that God, that people should see us with the Lord? I believe in the promises. I believe in the promises of God that because I've received Jesus, that when I die, I get to go to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I believe that. I believe in the word of God where it tells me that you have an inheritance incorruptible waiting for you on the other side. I believe that. I believe that there are rewards waiting for me as I faithfully do what God has called me to do. I believe that. I believe this world is temporary, and hopefully when people look at my life, they see somebody who doesn't take much stock on what's going on around him, but cares more about where he is going and telling people about that place, that they see I am a stranger here. I am a foreigner. I am a pilgrim, you know, that I'm just passing through. And I hope the world sees that, because that's how they saw Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it continues to go on. And it says, for those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that country which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they deserve a better, that is, a heavenly country. That's what I look forward to. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. And look at Abraham's faith here. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he believed God. At this point, he had grown so much in his faith. He was so excited about the promises of God that the test that was set before him, you're to take your son Isaac and you're going to sacrifice to him. You're going to kill him. Well, Isaac wasn't married. He doesn't have any offspring. So if Isaac is the one that God said, the promises your seed, descendants, many descendants are going to come from, yet you're asking me to kill him. Do you believe in the promises, Abraham, or do you just believe in what's in front of you right now and what's going on? And he believed the promises, and he was willing to kill his son. And it says in the very next verse, concluding, I'm going to kill him. Why? Because I'm concluding this, that God is able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What that means is that Abraham came to his understanding as he's walking with God and believing in God and growing in his faith, that the promises are as true now as they ever have been, but more real to him now, that with this test, guess what? This will be no problem. I will kill him because I know that God is then going to have to raise him up because he made a promise. This is who the descendants are going to come from, Isaac. What a man of faith. Now, we're going to get to this, and just a quick spoiler alert, he doesn't actually kill him because God says, no, stop. Okay, we'll get there. Sorry if I spoiled that for anyone. But this is why it says he received him in a figurative sense, because in Abraham's mind, his son was already dead. About to kill him, he's dead. And so received him back in a figurative sense because he never really lost him physically, but spiritually he did. He really thought at this point, his son was going to die. And when we get there, there's all sorts of cool typologies there about God the Father and Isaac being the type of God the Son and all this kind of neat stuff. And we'll get into that when we get there, okay? But all this actions were because of the promises given. He is living his life differently because of these promises. And so hence that new ruling factor, divine promises, should change the way that you live your life, as well as it should for us, because of the promises given to us, it should change your life. And people should be able to see that. And we should be less attached to this world, more attached to the future in heaven, where mortality is swallowed up by life. And so this fourth dispensation has five ruling factors now. Free will, still there. Your conscience is still there. Restraint of the Holy Spirit is there. Government is still there. And divine promises now. Whereas the rest of the world doesn't have that fifth one, divine promises. They're still under those other four ruling factors. Okay. The key person this is given to is Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. Okay. This third thing we see are the new responsibilities. The new responsibilities, because of the promise given, is that God would make you a great nation, Genesis 12:2. God would bless him, Genesis 12:2. God would make his name great, Genesis 12:2. It all says that in verse 2, just so you know. That's not a typo. All right? Gosh, keep saying the same verse. Well, it says all that in that verse. Okay? You would have many physical descendants through Isaac, Genesis 17. God would make Abraham the father of many nations, Genesis 17:4. God would make give Abraham the land of Canaan. That's first seen there in Genesis actually 12, verse 7. And then again, we see it here in Genesis 13, 14, and 15. And then we're going to see it again in Genesis 17. I only put one reference there, but there's actually three. God would bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him, Genesis 12, 3. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis 12, 3. This will be fulfilled in the dispensation of grace. Now, and we'll get to that next week. It was Abraham that God spoke these promises. So now what is the test? The test is actually the land covenant is the test. Okay. I've given you this land that you're in now. Okay. This is the land of Gideon. This is why I brought you across the Euphrates and everything else. So you worship me, that we would have this wonderful relationship. But here's the land that I've given you. The test is stay in the land. Did they do that? Abraham didn't do that. We see in the at the very end of chapter 12, what does he do? A little bit of famine. What does he do? Boom, leaves, goes to Egypt. Are you kidding me? You're supposed to dwell in the land. I have given you this land. But they kept failing. They kept failing. So this next slide here, it says they kept leaving the land that God had given them to possess. So Abraham goes to Egypt to escape the famine, and that's in Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Then later on, Jacob is going to escape his brother Esau's wrath by going back to Haran on the other side of the river of the Euphrates to his uncle Laban, Genesis 27, 43, as well as Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. Jacob's sons sells their brother Joseph to some Ishmaelite traders, who then take Joseph to Egypt as a slave, Genesis 37, 27 through 28. Jacob's sons keep going down to Egypt after that to buy grain because they're in a famine, Genesis 42. Jacob's whole family went to live in Egypt for the famine under Joseph's care, but instead of going back after the famine, they stay in Egypt. What? Famine's over. Go home. No, we kind of like it here in Goshen, right here next to the Nile. And look at the pastures and look how green and lush it is. Oh, no, we like this better. But you were promised the other line. Don't care. We like it. We ain't moving. Okay. God's grace. The preservation of God using now Joseph, who was raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. And we'll get on. Get there, you know, soon enough. But Joseph is raised to the right hand of Pharaoh, to where when Joseph's brothers come asking for grain, help during that time, and then eventually come and live there with the whole family, Joseph is now in charge. They don't recognize him as Joseph. They just see him being an Egyptian, but it's actually the brother. And then he finally reveals himself to his brothers. And they think he's going to kill them for it, but he doesn't. He loves them. He forgives them. And then he says, how's my father? And they go, well, he thinks you're dead. And so when they tell him that he's still alive, and then his father comes, and then all their family and all their kids come under the care and protection of Joseph for the remainder of the famine, then their father Jacob dies. And after Jacob dies, they're thinking, now Joseph will take vengeance on us. And this is when you have this grace verse, where Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, selling me off. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about this day to save many people alive. Can I tell you that's still the way that God operates? What Satan means for evil, God wants to turn around for good. And as Satan has been, you know, encourage you to go off in your flesh and to do all these wrong things and stuff like that. The moment you bow the knee and you ask God for forgiveness and you receive his son, Jesus, God's going to turn around your situation for his glory and to be a testimony to others of just saying, it's not too late. God is still calling you and he wants to change you. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, you blew it again. You know, you blew it again and you got yourself involved with this and you shouldn't. Okay, ask forgiveness. Let God begin to change that. And it doesn't mean the very next day everything is, you know, rainbows and lollipops. Okay, it might take a while for it to change in the direction that you're finally kind of out from underneath what has been causing you issues and problems and stuff like that. Okay. But the moment you ask God for forgiveness and submit to him is the moment he begins to change your situation and get you out of your situation so you could be doing what it is that God has called you to do. And those testimonies are awesome. And they're wonderful to be able to see what a gracious and mighty God that we serve. And so now we go into judgment. It's Egyptian bondage. You don't want to leave? Okay, then you ain't leaving. And so that wonderful relationship Joseph had with that Pharaoh, guess what? Over time, that Pharaoh dies. Joseph dies. And now a Pharaoh is raised up who's not beholden to the Jews, has no friendship with the Jews. And so we read in Exodus 1:8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, was not favorable towards his people. And so it goes on to say about how they began to oppress and afflict the Jewish people for the next 400 years under all those other pharaohs. And this dispensation was only given to Abraham, not to the rest of the world. And so this begins now, there's that judgment, now begins this dispensation of the law that begins in Exodus 19 all the way through Matthew, to where Jesus died on the cross and the veil is torn. And that's where we're going to kind of start next week, is right there. So now we get the dispensation of the law. God raised up a guy named Moses. Moses is going to go to Pharaoh after 400 years. And through this judgment said, let my people go. Through many plagues, 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally lets his people go. And they're there by the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh decides, maybe I want them back again, goes after them. And they see this huge Egyptian army coming to get them. Then God opens and parts the Red Sea. They go through it to the other side. And then as Pharaoh and his army tries to cross over, and once they're in the middle there, God closes up the Red Sea and destroys their army. And so now they're free to go. Okay, now they're free to go. Moses leads them to Mount Sinai, and it's there at Mount Sinai that they're given the law. And hence, this is why this is called the dispensation of the law. And so it's in this law that has been given here that are going to be written on tables of stone outside of the people, outside there for the people of Israel. The law inflicted the death penalty now on more things than just murdering someone. It now will be if there's rape and many other things if you break a number of these precepts, the death penalty will come your way. The Mosaic Law was a total external way of God administering his rule over Israel at this time, while the rest of the world is still under governmental rule, that dispensation. For this reason, the Apostle Paul declared the Mosaic Law functioned as an instructor, a tutor, to bring you to what? To understand that you're a sinner. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So just by carrying out the law, you're not going to be justified before God through that. For the law was given for this reason, knowledge of sin. Knowledge of sin. Why do you keep bringing the sacrifices you bring? Well, because I didn't do this correctly and I didn't do that correctly and I messed up over here and I messed up over there. Okay. And it shows you that sacrifice shows you what? Something innocent needs to die for the guilty. Thus, sin equals death. Okay. And so you're sinners. This is how we take care of this. It's a temporary fix until the future fixer, Jesus, comes to then take away sin. This covers it. So you can still have this relationship with God, but there's someone who's going to come that's going to take it away once for all. And that's the true way to get back to being with God. And so this specific revelation here, this fifth dispensation, has this new ruling factor, and it is the Mosaic Law, which contains, by the way, 613 commandments. The key person this was given to, Moses. Just read Exodus chapter 3 and then Exodus chapter 19 and 20 and who God is talking to bring this law to the people. It's Moses, okay? And so Israel is now responsible for this Mosaic covenant. Now, the third thing we see here under this dispensation, we have two new responsibilities, the Mosaic covenant, that is to obey not only the Ten Commandments. And by the way, Ten Commandments, worship God, Him only, no carved images, which means no idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. I want to stop there for a moment, okay? Because a lot of people don't understand what this means. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you come to church here, you need to know what this means, okay? What this means is that the only times you use the name God is when you're speaking to Him or about Him in a glorifying manner. Other than that, you're not to use His name, and if you do, you're using it in vain. So if you use it as an expression, oh my, and then use His name, you're using it in vain, and that's sin. Don't do it. If you're using His name as a filler, because you don't know what else to say. Well, Dave, what do you mean by that? I mean, in your prayer time. Because I've prayed with many of you, just together, privately together, or in a bigger group or whatever, and here you have somebody saying, Dear Father, You are just so great. I'm so thankful. And Father, and da-da-da, and Father, and da-da-da, and Father, and da-da-da, and Father, and da-da-da, and Father. And it's like, He knows who you're talking to. You're saying that as a filler word. You don't know what else to say. You know? And so, if I did that, when I talked to you, Hey, Scott, how's it going? Scott, great to see you, Scott. And did you know this, Scott? And by the way, Scott... And Scott, and Scott, and do you do that? You don't, because Scott knows I'm talking to him. And if you do that, you're weird. Stop it. And you see the world use the name of Jesus as a swear word. Nobody ever stubs their toe and says, Oh, Buddha. Nobody ever does that. They should, but they don't. God's name comes out. Why? Because that is how clever Satan is. Because if there's no such thing as God, why do we use His name in vain that way? I would submit to you that right there proves, because it's not even, it's the whole world that does this. You know? They use the Lord's name in vain as a cuss word and things like that. That right there proves that God is real, and so is Satan. Because Satan doesn't care whether you worship him or not. What he wants to make sure is that you don't worship God. And if you do, you take away His honor. Why? Because you were created in the image of God. And Satan can't do anything about God, but he could do something to hurt him by using his creation, created in his image, to rebel, to be angry with him, to curse him. That's his creation that you represent, and you're created in his image. He can't do anything to the image maker, but he can certainly do something to the image bearers. That's us. And so you can see it. So don't use his name in vain. I can't tell you how many Christians I hear say, oh my, and then they use God's name there. They could be surprised and they say it. They could say this, they could say it, and it's kind of like, don't do it. Some of you are conditioned to say it and you've never really thought about it before. Now you know. Don't do it. Ask God to help you with that, okay? And especially as you know other believers that go to other churches, talk to them about this. Talk to them about this. If you hear them say that and say, dude, I know you're a Christian, you go to this church over here, but you do realize when you do that, you're using God's name in vain. Nuh-uh, where's it say that? How do you know that? Well, now you can tell them. Okay. Big pet peeve of mine. And I think God's as well. Okay. So you know this now. The other commandments. Fourth commandment, remember, keep the Sabbath day holy. Make sure you adhere to the Sabbath day. And then you have honor your father and mother, okay? And then do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet your neighbor's goods. That right there should keep you busy. Okay, that right there should keep you busy. But no, there is another 603 commandments as you go through the Old Testament that you're to adhere to as well. So not only are these new responsibilities, the Mosaic Covenant, in adhering to all 613 commandments, but you're also to obey the prophets that God is going to send to further elaborate on the law, to define the law, to bring you back to what the law actually means. Don't neglect, don't circumvent it, things like that. And here's the test. The test is going to involve these two major things. Are you going to be able to keep the entire law? Because James tells us in James 2:10 that if you break one of these commandments, you've broken them all. Yeah. And the second thing that you have to do, here's the second test. When I send the prophet, do you listen to him? When I send the prophet, and especially the one that Moses speaks about in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." That speaks of the Messiah. That speaks of Jesus. Dave, how do you know that? Go over here to Acts. Scripture interprets scripture. And in the book of Acts, chapter 3, after Peter and John heal the lame man there at the temple, everybody's all excited about that, and they gathers a crowd, so they preach the gospel to them. And so he begins here in verse 19 to tell them in chapter 3 of Acts, "Repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he said, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." Who's he speaking of there? Jesus. Jesus. And so they failed this test. They weren't able to live up to the law there, and they did not recognize their Messiah when he came, this prophet that Moses spoke about. So they failed both parts of this test. They could not keep the law in its entirety. In fact, not only did they not keep the law in its entirety, they tried to circumvent it. They made up their own traditions of men, their own laws, to take away from you even being able to fulfill what God's word says, because you had to adhere to their law before the word of God. I want you to go to Mark chapter 7 so you can see this. But in Mark chapter 7, you have Jesus, who is calling the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. I know, big surprise. But here it says, then the scribes, in verse 1, it says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, but it doesn't say that you have to do that in God's word. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? You Philistine, you know. And he answered, he said to them, well, COVID hadn't come yet. No. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. So instead of truly worshiping and being thankful for the food that you have and everything else, you think I'm more interested in how you wash your hands, how you wash your cups. And because of that, nobody truly is worshiping me. They think it's all about the external stuff. So because of all these traditions, you're hindering people from truly worshiping me the way that they should. And he says, you hold your traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. And then he gives another example. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Meaning this, you're to honor your father and mother. Your father and mother have fallen on hard times and need some help. Oh, mom and dad, I'd love to help you, but everything I have has been dedicated to God. So I can only use it, and whatever I don't use then has to go to God. I can't give it to anyone. Sorry. Really? Where did that come from? A tradition of man? Supposedly to show how holy you are and that you could use whatever, but when you die or whatever, everything goes to God. And so any excess you have goes to God. And because of that, you can't even help out your family. When the Bible says to honor your father and mother. And he says right here, verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do, many. So not only can they not adhere to the Mosaic laws, but they also circumvent them, making their own laws more important than the word of God. Secondly, they fail to accept the Messiah. Go over here to Matthew 23. And this is another reason why they're going to get judged. Matthew 23, verse 37. And so it says here, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not what? Willing. Put next to that free will. That's what that means. You didn't use your free will the right way. You weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. That means the temple and everything that they hold dear is going to be destroyed. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, in 70 AD, that's when everything happened and the temple got destroyed. Rome came, sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and then began to persecute the Jews, to which scattered them throughout the whole world. Up until then, they've never been scattered throughout the whole world. They were scattered into Egypt, they were scattered into Babylon, but never into the whole world. And we're going to look at that here in a moment, okay? But this is what we see happens here. And Jesus says, guess what? You're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are the Hallel Psalms. Those are the Jewish people as a nation crying out to their Messiah. So he's basically saying, until you see me as your Messiah, you won't see me again. Well, when does that happen? That's going to happen during the 7-year tribulation period where they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. That's Jesus. And collectively, as a nation, they're going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. They're going to cry out to Jesus, and that's when he comes back, the moment they do that. And that is the second coming in Revelation chapter 19. So, but until then, you're not going to see me again. Well, Satan knows that. Why do you think that there is so much anti-Semitism? Why is so much anger thrown the ways of the Jews? There's only about 15 million of them total. 8 right now are living there in Israel. Other 7 million are scattered around. The next major group is in New York, okay? Then I think it's LA and maybe some other places. And so other than that, you know, not a huge people group. There's 1 billion Chinese. there is all these other great people, whether you're Americans of all these different ethnicities, whether you want to look at the Russians and all these other, India itself, just mass humanities of people all around the globe. But we cast dispersion at one of the smallest races around in ethnicity towards the Jews. Nobody blames the Peruvians for anything, okay? Nobody blames, and you can think of any other people group, all right? No, nobody does, but the Jews. Why? Because it's demonic. If Satan can get the world to destroy the Jews, to kill all the Jews, then there won't be any Jews left to ask Jesus to come back. It's strictly demonic. It makes no sense. And yet there are people out there that just hate the Jews. Why? Because their father is Satan. That's why. And they do the deeds that their father does. That's John 8 tells us that. And so, again, very, very demonic. And yet grace through this whole thing, through this whole dispensation grace, the sacrificial system that points to something innocent has to die for the guilty, that points to what? You're a sinner in need of a savior. Through every age, it was shown that here's the way made back to God, that it shows that you're a sinner in need of a savior, innocent, dying for that is guilty. Substitutionary atonement has been shown the whole way. And so the second thing is, and yet through all this, even though they kept failing, God would send one prophet after another, bring a judge, bring a godly king, something, but yet they continued to fail. And then God judges when? In AD 70. Destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, Matthew 23, as we just read. Worldwide dispersion of the Jewish people, they're exiled from the land. Now, we'll try and go over this kind of quickly. Through those two dispensations, the land covenant was brought to our attention. It's still in place today. That means the land has been given to the Jews, and no one else has a right to that land, okay? God gave it to them, all right? And it was not conditional, it was unconditional. I give it to you, but guess what? There is one condition, it's in the Mosaic Law, and guess what? It has to do with the only way you can be in the land and have it be fruitful for you is to obey the Mosaic Covenant. If you're not, then guess what? It's not gonna produce for you, and you're gonna have all these cursings. Read Deuteronomy 29, the first, 18, 20 verses is the blessing. The next 45 or 50 are the cursings, okay? And so this is the land covenant. It's also known as the Palestinian covenant. It's unfortunate how it got its name, but it was the renaming of the land of Israel to Palestine is because the second century AD, the Romans crushed a revolt by Simon Bar Kokhba, during which Jerusalem, Judea were regained and the area of Judea was renamed Palestina after the Philistines, who were the arch enemies of Israel. This was an attempt by Rome to minimize Jewish identification or identity with the land. And so we're not going to dignify that by de-Judaizing the land, by calling it by that, we're going to call it the land covenant, okay? And because it's so closely associated with the Mosaic covenant, many people miss it. But in Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, very clear, very clear. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, where he gave the Ten Commandments. They're now in Moab, about to go into the promised land. And he tells them and reminds them of this covenant of the land. And so if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you find out the word land is used 180 times just in the book of Deuteronomy. And so in Genesis chapter 17, he says to Abram, he says in verse 8, also I give to you your descendants and after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He tells them right there. This is the beginning of the first Jewish community some 4,000 years ago in the land of Canaan. Now after Abraham came Isaac. Then came Jacob, then the 12 sons, and their descendants who would then go into bondage in Egypt for 400 years. This is the first dispersion from the land as they go into Egypt for 400 years. Then Moses and Joshua lead them back into the promised land. The second time Israel be dispersed from the land would be under the Babylonian captivity. Here Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple, devastates the city, take the Jews into exile for 70 years. Another little side note here. Why 70 years? Why not 81? Why not 62? Why not 50? Why not 30? Why 70 years? Because in this land covenant in Deuteronomy, God tells them that not only is there a Sabbath day of rest, there is a year day of rest, meaning you work the land for 6 years. The seventh year, you let it rest and lay fallow. They never once did that once they got into the land. So God says, okay, over these last 490 years, because you didn't do that, simple math, you owe me 70 years. So now you're going to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. However, Jeremiah the prophet prophesied the Jews would return to the land under Cyrus, and they did. In 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 23 tells us that. Later at the time of Jesus, when Jesus says, hey, guess what? This area is going to be laid desolate. Judgment is coming. Well, that happened because they did not receive him as the Messiah. And so, yes, some 40 years later after he was crucified in AD 70, that's exactly what happens. And now they're dispersed throughout the whole world. And that had never happened before. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, Moses knows that they're going to do that. He knows that they're going to fail. And when they do, he tells them this. Then the Lord, in Deuteronomy 28:64, then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you or your fathers have known, wood and stone. And he says, and among those nations you'll find no rest, nor shall a sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. You do a quick little study on the history of the Jews after the dispersion of AD 70, they never found rest anywhere. Seems like things are going good here, and then all of a sudden this happens, and that happens, and they're persecuted wherever they go. No resting place for the sole of their foot. And so they're removed from the land. Now I want you to go to Ezekiel 37, because God has not forgotten his promise to Abraham. But here in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me, this is Ezekiel, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you, skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Speaking of the future. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was noise, suddenly a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I look, the sinews, the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them over them, but there was no breath in them. This is Israel gathering in the land in unbelief. No breath is in them. That's what's been going on all the way up until today. This is speaking of Israel. How do you know that? Because in verse 11 says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That is speaking about the house of Israel. This is going to happen. They're going to come back into the land. That is, God is going to draw them from the four corners of the earth and draw them into the land. That is what's happening. And that's what happened in 1948 when they became a nation. And God's not done. He's still drawing them in. He's still drawing them in. I want you to go over here to Ezekiel 34. God tells us right here, starting in verse 12. He says to him, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep. deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in the good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in the rich pastures of the mountains of Israel. I will fill my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. God says 18 times, I will, in this chapter. Who's going to bring them into the land? God is going to do that. God is going to do that. Go over here to Ezekiel 38. Not only is he going to bring them into the land, God himself is going to speak to the land. So it will bring forth its produce and fruitfulness. It says in Ezekiel 36, verse 8, it says, but you, O mountains Israel, God speaking to the mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people, for they are about to come. Go down to verse 30. I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so you will need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Israel's never had famine since they've come back. Do you know that Israel is the second producer of produce to Europe? Fruits, vegetables, all that. They're the second mass producer that exports it to Europe. They're the fourth exporter of flowers to Europe. If you go to Israel, and by the way, we are going to go to Israel again, if the Lord should tarry, because as of today, they took away all their COVID restrictions of having to have a vaccine and things like that in order to go to Israel. Yay! Hopefully it stays that way. But right now we have a trip that's planned February of next year. Okay, so be praying about that. We'll be talking about signups, all that kind of stuff. That's my one little plug for Israel. Anyway, coming back here. So when you go to Israel with us, you go to the northern, the mountainous region, and it is so fertile. All the fruit trees they have, it is so glorious to see. And the fruit, when you get there and you eat the fruit, the vegetables, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And why does God do this? Is it for the love of Israel? It's not. Look at verse 22 of Ezekiel 36. Therefore say the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. You know why I'm going to do it? Because I promised it to you. I told you this is your land. He does it for his name's sake. For I take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Who does it? God does. And as he does that, as he has brought them back in land, guess what? No one will ever displace Israel again. And God promises that. Amos 9, verse 14. It's up here on the screen. I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. Ah, that was in the past. Read the next verse. I will plant them in their land. No longer shall they be pulled up. In the past, they've always been pulled up. They've always been scattered. This is the time. He will plant them. He will regather them. He will plant them. They shall not be pulled up. Why? From the land I have given them. God gave it to them. No one else, says the Lord your God. I believe the promises of God. You have all these saber-rattling countries around them and been attacked all throughout their history, and now they've made some peace agreements with some of them, and they've kind of realized it doesn't matter what we do, we're never going to displace them. We need to learn to get along with them, and they are testimony of exactly what God's word says, that he planted them. They will never be pulled up ever again. Let's pray. Let's pray.